All right, Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll start in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Thank you all for the good singing this morning. I enjoyed it. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. We'll read through verse number 10. Verse 1, the Bible says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Brother Ernest, lead us in a word of prayer before bringing the message, please, sir. Yes, God.
Have free course. Touch our hearts and lives. And all that you do, we'll try to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ernest. I want to preach to you this morning on the miracle of salvation. The miracle of salvation. Amen. If you know anything about salvation, then you will agree that it's a miracle if you do know what a miracle is.
Amen.
In case you do not know what a miracle is, it just so happens that I brought the definition with me, and I want to share it with you at this point. Miracle, the word miracle means, now listen to it closely, an event of God's providence in which the outcome goes beyond what the natural properties of the created things involved could have produced. That's what a miracle is. You want me to put that in cotton patch terminology? That means when God done something you and I couldn't do. When God done something you and I couldn't do, and that's exactly what happened when God saved any soul that he ever has saved. Salvation is a miracle. Salvation is of the Lord. Not only is salvation a miracle, salvation is the greatest miracle that's ever taken place. You read through the Bible and you'll read in vain to find any miracle greater than when God quickens a dead sinner and resurrects him in newness of life, regenerates him, grants him repentance and faith, makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus, births him or her into the family of God. The miracle of salvation. I want to talk to you about it this morning under three headings, the first of which would be the material examined. We're going to examine the material that God has to work with when he works the miracle of salvation. The material. examined. We do that in verse number 1 through 3. Verse number 1, while looking at this material, and the material is you and I. It is fallen man. So we're going to examine fallen man. The material examined. The first thing we see of this material is that it is dead. Look at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. That word means made alive. And you would only have to make something alive if it were what? Dead. And he says so. And you hath he quickened who were, read that next word for me, dead in trespasses and sin. Now, it didn't say, and you hath he made better who were sick in trespasses and sin. It says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we want to understand that when we look at this material, this mass of humanity that God saves. We want to recognize first that it's dead. Now, I remember one time we were butchering hogs, and I prefer to use a .22 rifle. It's plenty adequate if a shot is placed adequate or properly. A .22 rifle will do just fine. But now my son, his idea was if a little does a little good, a lot will do a lot of good, and he couldn't figure out why we couldn't take the .270 out there and shoot that hog. He thought that'd be a lot better. And my question to him was, son, how dead do you want him? How dead do you want him? Do you want him dead? Do you want him dead, dead? Do you want him dead, dead, dead? How dead do you want the hog? And the point was, dead's just dead. You can't kill him any deader than dead. And if a .22 will kill him graveyard dead, a .270 can't kill him any deader than graveyard dead. Now I want you to know, when it comes to fallen man, we're not terribly sick. We're not on life support. We're not hanging on by a thread. We're dead. I've heard well-intended preachers get up and preach, and when they talk about God extending grace and mercy to a lost sinner, they'll make an illustration along these lines, and they'll say it's as if you have fallen overboard and you're out in the ocean, and Christ has taken the life preserver and he's thrown it to you, but you have to reach out and take the life preserver. That's not exactly an adequate illustration. It would be more correct if you said you fell overboard and you drowned. And you sunk to the bottom of the sea, and the vultures of the sea did their job upon your flesh, and there was nothing left but a rack of bones on the ocean floor. And God went to the ocean floor and spoke life to that skeleton, and it resurrected in life. That wouldn't be unusual for God, would it? Do you remember what he asked the prophet of old? Caused him to look out on that valley of dry bones and asked him, can they live? He said, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest. I want to tell you something a dead man does unless God intervenes in his life. He stays dead. That's exactly what he does. I've seen corpses in the funeral home and in the church house and family come and weep and cry and beg, Brother Boozer. Beg them, please, get up. We can't live without you. What are me and the youngins going to do? And you know what that corpse done? He stayed dead. He stayed dead. I want to tell you that man is dead in trespasses and sin. Secondly, when we look at this material examined, not only is it dead, that's bad enough, but it's deceived. Look in verse number 2, if you would. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now that's Satan, you're aware. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So not only is the material that God is working with in this matter of salvation, not only is it dead according to verse number 1, but it's deceived by Satan according to verse number 2. He said, in the past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were deceived by Satan. When you were lost and undone without God, Satan made you promise after promise of things he would give you, things he'd do for you. And he's still in business doing that today. You look at the advertisements on the television or wherever you might see them advertising alcohol. You know how they do that, don't you? They'll take some young 20-somethings, handsome young men, beautiful young ladies. They're out on the lake in a $40,000 boat. None of them could afford it. I don't know where the boat came from. And they're on that boat, and they're all smiling. Sister Willistine, they all got teeth pretty and white as that handkerchief right there. And their bodies are all perfect, and they're all holding their Michelob, or they're all holding their Budweiser, and it's always labeled out facing the camera. And the sales pitch is they're able to have this good time today because of our product, because of our Budweiser or our Michelob or whatever the case would be. And the devil sells his lies in that fashion. And he always gives you the very best that he has to offer first. But you know what he never shows you? He never shows you what that crowd looks like 25 years later. He never shows you them laid up in a nursing home at 50 years old dying because they've wrecked their organs with alcohol. He never shows you them being kicked out of their home because they've drank every dime that they had and they can't afford to pay their mortgage or to pay their rent. They don't show you that man coming home and all of his belongings being outside because he's betrayed his marriage vows and his wife has forgiven for the last time. They don't show that. You see, the devil has deceived dead fallen man and convinced dead fallen man that what the devil has to offer is exactly what they need, that it's best for them. The devil's a liar, and he's the father of lies. Fallen man is not only dead, but he's deceived. And then thirdly, we see in verse 3 that he's depraved. Look in verse number 3. Here's what the Bible says. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He tells us in the earlier parts of this third verse what we done. He said, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle is what that means, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how a lost man lives, isn't it? Fulfilling desires, desires of the flesh, desires of the mind. Always trying to satisfy the flesh. And then he tells us why we behave that way in the latter part of the verse. He says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, it's universal. Even as others. We came into this world depraved. None of us came into this world as Adam came into this world. Adam came into this world innocent. We came into this world sinners. We came into this world depraved. Depraved. Wicked. You ever wondered why it is? Regardless of how wonderful your little boys or girls or grandboys or grandgirls may have been, have you ever noticed that you never did have to teach them how to lie? You never did have to teach them not to, you never did have to teach them to take things that didn't belong to them. You didn't have to teach your child to go up and snatch a toy from another child. Your child could have had their own toy, a better toy in their hand, but yet they go snatch one from another. You know why they've done that? Because they're depraved. Somebody might say, oh, come on, preacher, don't you think you're taking that too far? No, I'm not. I'm not taking that too far at all. And when they get a little older, they'll take money from people that didn't belong to them. They'll take spouses from people that didn't belong to them. And so on and so forth. I'm telling you that we come into this world depraved. Brother Raymond, we didn't have a dog's chance when we came into this world. We didn't have a dog's chance. The material examined, having looked at the material in the first three verses, we see that it's dead. Dead, dead, if you wish. Deceived by Satan and is depraved according to nature. Now that's a pretty hopeless case in my view. You're working with less than nothing. When God said, let there be, and you fill in the blank, whatever it was, light or whatever, in those 6 days, six little 24-hour days of creation, God started from nothing. And that is a grand miracle. But I say that the salvation of one singular soul is greater than all that was done in the six literal 24-hour days of creation. Now you say, I don't know about that. You could be straining that, preacher. Well, just bear with me. God started with nothing. But at least he didn't have to start with flawed, faulty, failed, dead, deceived, depraved material. Is there anybody in here who's ever done carpentry, remodel work, even for yourself or on the side? Well, brother, you've done it. Now, let me ask you a question. What is better, to come to a slick piece of dirt and do a ground off to build from nothing, or to come into something that somebody else has already done, and it's out of square, and it's not level, and everything is cattywampus, and try to tear that out and redo that? Which one is simpler? Ground off, right? To do the ground off. So I'm simply saying to you that, and I'm not minimizing creation, don't misunderstand that. I'm simply saying to you, when God created everything that is, that was a grand and glorious miracle of God. But when God saved Adam, that was greater than anything he had done in those 6 days of creation. He took that which was dead, deceived, and depraved, and he completely restored. Thank God. The material examined in salvation. Looking at this miracle of salvation. The material that we examine, and then there's the mercy expressed. You see that in verse 4 through 7. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4 and 5. But God, that's my favorite two verses in all the Bible, right there. I have a different verse. It's my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's my favorite verse, if Shanda can afford it, because I think they charge you by the letter. But when I die, she's going to put that on my tomb if she can afford to. She may have to abbreviate it. I don't know. But I want her to get the message across. But as far as two words in the Bible, that's my favorite two words in their particular place, is right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I mean, all of verse 1, 2, and 3 painted a picture of darkness, bleakness. He said that we were dead. He said we were deceived. He said we were depraved. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's as dark a picture as you've ever seen painted in verse 1 through 3. But my soul, how the floodlights of glory come on when you get to verse 4 and the first two words say, but God. Isn't it amazing when but God steps in? You remember when God butted into your life? You remember when God stepped in? Thank God for the glad day. This past Friday made 25 years, a quarter of a century since God butted into my life. And I'm thankful that He did. 25 years ago, last Thursday, I was a lost sinner boy, 23 years old, lost and undone, without hope and without God in this world. I tell you, when a grown man, when his own mama will look and say there's no hope for him, no hope! How can you expect anybody else to have hope when his very own mama doesn't have hope? I won't tell you who said they had hope. Jesus said there was hope. Jesus said that He could intervene. Jesus said He could step in. Jesus said that when the blood was applied, that He could make all things new. That He could make a boy like me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. But God, it said in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We've looked at the material examined in verse 1 through 3. Now in verse 4 through 7, we're looking at the mercy expressed. In verse 5, we see that this mercy expressed, we see that it is incalculable. He said, but God who is rich in mercy. You know what that word means? It means there's plenty of it. It's not going to run out. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. Doesn't matter how low down. Doesn't matter how sorry. What it means is God is rich. There's more than enough to go around. God's not going to get down to the bottom of the barrel of the mercy barrel. Not any day soon. There's plenty of the mercy and grace of God to go around. It's incalculable. It said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Listen to this. Even while we were dead in sin, God loved us while we were dead in sin. While we were dead in sins, we were enemies of God and enemies of Christ. But yet God loved us while we were yet enemies of God and enemies of Christ, and had an abundance of mercy and an abundance of grace that never could be depleted. I'm telling you that it's incalculable. The mercy of God, as we look at this mercy that's expressed, it's incalculable. Can you understand that? I can't understand that. I can accept that. I can believe that. But I cannot calculate in my mind how a thrice holy God, who has need of nothing, would look upon wretched humanity and save any of us. Why would save the very best of us? But when I look and I consider that the God of glory gave His darling Son, that He had saved the lowest of the low, the vilest of the vile, the meanest of the mean, I marvel at that. And it's an incalculable thing, this mercy of God. It's incalculable. It is inconceivable. Look in verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, there's some things that takes place in the mind of God that's hard for us to understand. One of the reasons some of these things are hard for us to understand is due to the fact that we have an inability to comprehend anything outside the bonds of time. We live within the bonds of time. Time means nothing to God. God never was born, doesn't have a birthday, never will die. 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Time means absolutely nothing to God. That's why the Bible often talks about God in eternity past, what God done with us and for us in eternity past. And even here, it's talking about eternity future. Chapter 1 talked about things that took place in eternity past. Chapter 2 is talking about things in eternity future. But here's what blows my mind about this. He's talking about things here in verse number 6 that's eternity future. But he's talking about it in the past tense. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does this mean, beloved? Well, it means in the mind of God that you're as good as in heaven. You're as good as in heaven. This matter of salvation, it's actually true that you, if you're saved, you have been saved. You're yet to be saved, and you are currently being saved. Now that's confusing, isn't it? The fact that you've already been saved, past tense, has to do with justification. He justified you. The fact that you are yet to be saved has to do with glorification. Future tense, when you get a new body, that's what he's talking about here. And then present tense, being saved, has to do with your sanctification. But I want to tell you something, God's got every bit of that going on real time right now. We can't grasp that, can we? I don't know about y'all, but I can only juggle one apple at a time. I'm an outstanding juggler if you'll give me one apple. But it's amazing how God can do this thing with eternity past and in present and eternity future. It's absolutely amazing. It's inconceivable. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's inconceivable in the one sense of how he's speaking about eternity future there as if it has already taken place. But what's most inconceivable is he's talking about that in terms of this material that we just examined in verse 1 through 3. This material that was dead, that was deceived, that was depraved. He tells us in verse 6 that he's stepping in and that he saved us, and it says he raises us up, us, that wretched material, that dead, deceived, depraved material, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ever been somewhere that you knew you didn't fit? Well, every once in a while, it used to bother me, to be honest with you. In the job that I have, I do two jobs, and one of them not so much. It doesn't happen, but with other it does at times. It may be necessary for me to be in a room or a meeting with a lot of high brass people. And all of them got big educations, and all of them, a lot of them elected officials, and, you know, they're all polished up and all of that. And, you know, they don't know anything of me except the me that they have seen since I've worked. They have no idea, Brother Ernest, what I come from. No idea. And they all like me and think the world of me, but sometimes I'll be sitting in the midst of a crowd like that. I mean, they know which fork they're supposed to eat the salad with and which one to eat the main course with, and I ain't got a clue. I mean, just use the same one if you didn't wear it out on the first course. And I get to thinking, y'all don't have any idea who I am and what kind of mess I come from. I don't belong. I used to tell my wife that sometimes. I say, I have trouble dealing with that sometimes. I feel like I'm outclassed. But then when I got to know some of them folks a little bit better, I think they ought to feel that way, being around me. It's not all that often that they're around an honest fellow. Amen. But you talk about in this case, being somewhere you don't belong. I mean, think about that. Now, you know you and you know your past. You know every sin that you ever committed. You know how low down, wicked, and sorry you are. And listen, there's a place at the table for you. God's got a place for you. What did it say there in verse 6? Hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does that blow your mind? It ought to blow your mind to think that little old you and little old me, that we're going to gather around the table one day and God the Father will look upon us and see the righteousness of His Son Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. I'll tell you, salvation is a miracle. The miracle of salvation, that God would take nothing and make something with it. Hallelujah. Thank God Almighty. This mercy expressed is incalculable. It's inconceivable. Verse 7 tells us it's inexhaustible. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You remember in verse 6, He called us up and had us sit together in heavenly places. Why did He do that? That in the ages to come. How long's that? Longer than you and me can comprehend. Longer than we can comprehend. It's an eternity. Somebody once said, if you could take a teaspoon and walk from the Pacific coast in California over to the Atlantic coast on the east side of America and dip out one grain of sand and walk all the way back from the east to the west and dump that one grain from the Atlantic on the shore of the Pacific and go back and get another grain. When you emptied every grain from the Atlantic onto the shore of the Pacific, 1 second, we'll have clicked off the clock of eternity. And that's still rushing things. That's still rushing things. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that it is inexhaustible. This mercy, we're talking about the mercy that's expressed toward us. It is incalculable, it is inconceivable, and it's inexhaustible. It cannot be exhausted. It tells us that those that He saves, He will preserve. Those that he saves, he will keep.
Yes.
When God saves you, if I read verse 6 and 7 correctly, he goes ahead in his mind and already places you in heaven. In the mind of God, you're already as good as in heaven. Why? Because he knows that his darling son shall lose none. Just like he told his father in John's gospel. He said, all that you give me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. God's not in the business of saving people and then turning them back out of lose. Whom he saves, he keeps. Whom he saves, he seals. Whom he saves, he takes all the way to glory. You can believe that. This mercy is inexhaustible. So, we've looked at the material. We've examined it. We've looked at the mercy expressed. Now we come to verse 8 through 10. We see the method exalted. The method exalted. The method by which God brought all of this about. This method by which God saved wretched human beings. Verse 8 through 10 is where we find this. We see firstly in verse 8 that it is extraordinary. Extraordinary. In the first part of verse 8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. You've heard that old acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Mercy, it has been said that mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. And grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. He said there that for by grace are you saved through faith. Aren't you glad that it didn't say for by your good credit score or by your good bank statement or by your good name or by your mom and daddy's good name or by your church membership or anything? It simply said for by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. I'd not be saved today if it had required anything more than the grace of God, because I had absolutely nothing. In my hand, no price I bring. I had nothing to offer God. And God had everything to offer me. And the transaction was made. It was a glad day. It was a happy day. Wasn't it in your life? I don't understand how people claim to be saved and can't get excited once and again about God saving their soul. I tell you, if we ever come to the place where we grasp and truly understand what it means when God saved us, I tell you, it'll cause your pop-off valve to come loose every once in a while. It is extraordinary that God, a very God, that thrice holy, have you ever considered that? It's the only time in the Bible that the same word had to be used back to back to rightly express it in his person. Those seraphim said he is holy, holy, holy. If they had looked upon us, you know what they would have said? Unholy, unholy, unholy. That's why the Bible speaks of Christ's sacrifice being the just for the unjust. Christ dying for us. It is extraordinary. The latter part of verse 8 and then verse 9, we see that it's not only extraordinary, but listen, it's external. It is external. Look in the latter part of verse number 8. He has said in the first part, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, the latter part, which we're referring to at this point, says this. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what's that talking about? Well, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that being referred to is the faith mentioned two verses earlier. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now there are some people who would say, I got saved in a cooperative effort. God supplied the grace and I supplied the faith. God worked on one side and I worked on the other, and we somehow met in the middle. God made a provision, I made a provision, and now I'm saved. And why don't we just go ahead and say it, God and me saved me. That ain't how it works. It said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, it didn't say by a sinner's prayer are you saved. Sinner's prayers send more people to hell today than beer joints and drugs and all the rest of that crowd put together. We've come to the place in the modern church in America where we do not care if anybody's under conviction, if they're being drawn whatsoever. If we can convince them to walk down an aisle and take a preacher's hand and say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, I believe Jesus died for me, save me for Jesus' sake, sign a little old 5x9 card, jump in a baptistry, sign up down at the church house, we believe they're saved. But I'll tell you something. That ain't what God said in His Word. He didn't say anything about a Romans road. He didn't say anything about a Greek road or a German road or any other road. I'll tell you what He did say something about. He said something about God saving sinners by grace through faith. Now don't let that get you all worked up and stirred up. If you said a sinner's prayer when you got saved, listen to me. If God the Holy Ghost was drawing you and you meant every word of it with your heart, then God saved you. I absolutely believe that. If that preacher led you down a Romans road and you was believing every word of it and you prayed and you meant it, and you was drawn by the Holy Ghost of God under conviction, yeah, God saved you. But I'm telling you, we've come up with these recipes today. You know, we get them to do this and do that and check all of these boxes and everything squared away and everybody's saved. That's not how it works at all. Back to our text. I'm chasing too many rabbits. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's referring to the faith mentioned. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You say, I'm saved because I believe. Well, if you believe, listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, God in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins, and arose bodily, victorious over death, held in the grave 3 days later, that's the faith that's being talked about. But I assure you this, that didn't germinate and grow inside of you. God provided that. God gave you that faith. That didn't come from that dead mass that we were talking about in verse 1 through 3, that dead, deceived, depraved man. Oh no! You're saved by grace through faith, and God provided that, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why did God do it that way? Because if God would have seen fit somehow to let you provide any part of your salvation, you know what would have happened? Verse 9 would have happened. Look at what it says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That word works literally means effort. You ain't saved because of any effort on your part. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to give off some hyper-Calvinistic vibe. I'm not trying to make you think, as the Primitive Baptist would tell you, that you're born into this world either headed to heaven or hell, and there's no repentance, there's no regeneration, there's no being born again. You'll find out when you get there where you were headed. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But what I am talking about is this, that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you never would have resurrected. Lazarus would have never come forth from the grave had Christ not said, Lazarus, come forth. And you never would, listen, you were lost as a ball in high weeds. You were headed to hell like a marten to its gourd, and happy on your way. If God hadn't disturbed you, if God hadn't awakened you to your sinful condition, and even that wasn't enough for you to take it from there. There never was a place in your salvation experience where you could look at God and say, all right, God, I can take it from here. No, no, 1,000 times no. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. You hear me? Salvation is of the Lord. God provided the conviction and the drawing power. God provided the grace. God provided the mercy. God provided the faith. According to Peter, God provided the repentance. Everything that took place in your salvation, God provided it. I'm saying to you, not only is the method, or this method that's exalted, not only is it extraordinary, it's external. Salvation's of the Lord. And God hastened the day to where Baptist churches get past this idea that we willy-nilly, whenever it suits our fancy, can pop up from our seat, chewing our bubble gum and click our heels and march down to the front and say a little old prayer and shake a little old preacher's hand and everything's right with God. It's far greater than that, friend. So much greater than that. There has to be conviction. Jesus said that. He said, "No man cometh unto me unless the Father which has sent me draw him," John 6:44. You know what that means? It means nobody comes to God unless he be drawn, unless he be convicted. If you're saved by God's grace this morning, you remember a day when God convicted you. Everything was all right till all of a sudden it wasn't all right anymore. And when things got not all right, they really, really wasn't all right. You remember what I'm talking about? Isn't it amazing how God has a way of taking your sleep? Isn't it amazing how God has a way of taking your appetite, taking your comfort, taking your ease of mind? I was so under conviction for a week or two before God saved me. I didn't even know what conviction was. I don't think I'd ever heard the word. I'd ride out to the cemetery where all my family was buried and just sit there and cry. I couldn't figure out why. But what I didn't know was that old Baptist preacher and that whole church was gathering around that altar on Wednesday night and they was calling me by name. And by the way, I've never been here on Wednesday night. Don't know how y'all do it. You may do it this way. But whatever happened in Baptist churches to call in lost people's name in prayer meeting? We'll talk about Aunt Edna's ingrown big toenail and this one and that one surgery coming up. And I guess all that's worth mentioning and fine and dandy. But we won't mention a loved one's name that's lost and undone without God if our very life depends. I'm glad my brother went up there and said, "Y'all pray for my brother Ronnie. He's lost and undone without God." I'm glad them people was shedding tears on that altar. For me, for my soul, that I would be saved. I was under conviction, friend. Holy Ghost conviction. It didn't take a week or two for me. Some people it takes longer. Brother Sammy Allen said it took him a year. He was convicted in 54, saved in 55. A whole year. It had killed me in no way I could have held up a year under the load that I was under. Boy, I remember when God gave me that grace, though. Don't you remember when God gave you that grace? Gave you the repentance and faith. When you seen that Christ died in your stead. You've seen yourself a hell-deserving sinner. And you've seen the mercy and the grace that God was offering you. You remember when you bowed your knee and bowed your heart and in whatever words you had, confessed to God that you was a low-down, hell-deserving sinner and that you wanted to be saved and if He had saved you, you'd be glad to be saved. You remember that? You remember what it's like when you came up from that? I'll tell you what, son, there's a brand new bounce in my step. It was amazing to me, the load that was off of me. I couldn't believe it, Brother Raymond. I could not believe it. I had already lived 23 years of life. It was after dark on a Monday night when I got saved. But when I come out of my house the next morning to go to work, I know it probably wasn't, but to me, it looked like the bluest sky I'd ever seen. It looked like the leaves on the trees were waving, saying, "Glory, glory, we're glad you got in." It was the happiest, grandest experience I'd ever had in my life. And I'm going to tell you something. I told you last Friday was 25 years. And it's still just as good. And I think I can say better today than it was the day I got in. Amen. Listen, Miss Ann, if I had knew everything that night, it would have killed me. All I knew is I was lost and wanted to be saved and wanted Him to save me. I didn't know anything about sanctification or justification. I didn't know anything about most of this book. And I don't know everything about it now. But if he had introduced me to all of that night, I think it overwhelmed me and I'd have died, graveyard dead right there. But I tell you, it's been 25 good and glorious years since that miracle of salvation took place, and I'm so thankful for it. I'm telling you, it's external. And then lastly, and we'll be done, in verse number 10, we see that it is expressive or exposed. Verse number 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now here's the uh-oh part for most Baptists nowadays. Everybody loves Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10's still in there. And I'll tell you something, if verse 10 ain't taking place in a man, woman, boy, girl's life, you can bank on this, verse 8 and 9 never took place either. What verse 10 says is, "For we are His workmanship." We're His workmanship. That just verifies that it's external. Created in Christ Jesus. Look at these next three words. Unto good works. We are not preaching works salvation. But what we are preaching is that true salvation produces works. It does. Whom God justifies, God sanctifies. Whom God never sanctifies, God never justified. That's what the Bible teaches. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And listen, just in case you thought that was optional, the good works part, let's read the remainder of the verse before we finish. "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Foreordained. Don't let this word scare you. It's in the Bible. You just as well get used to it. It's enough. Before ordained, or you could call it preordination. That's exactly what it means. Predetermined or predestined. The fact of the matter is that whom God miraculously saves, God has predetermined before they were even saved that they were to walk in good works. That's exactly what He determined. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying as plainly as I know how to say it. This damnable teaching that has inundated Baptist churches for years of the carnal Christian. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody comes in and says a little old prayer and then they go back out. Brother Boozer never changed. Never changed. Never lived a day for God in their life. They live another 20, 30, 40 years and they die, and some preacher gets up and preaches them right into heaven because he's going to tell you some of the old folk in our church, remember, 40 years ago at Vacation Bible School, they came down an aisle and said a sinner's prayer and shook a preacher's hand, signed a 5 by 9, etc., etc., etc. And he lived like hell all of his life, never lived a day for God in his life. Not one finger did he ever live for the cause of Christ. But he said a prayer, and we believe he's saved. You can believe it as long as you want to, but I don't know what you're going to do with verse number 10 right there. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, in case there's any misunderstanding. I'm not preaching sinless perfection at all. A man can sin, a woman can sin. Here's the difference. Saved people are convicted over their sin. Let me say it this way. Here's the difference, Brother Raymond. Here's the difference in me and you and lost folk. Me and you can do anything lost folk can do. Make no mistake about it. Me and you can't do it and get away with it. According to Hebrews, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son. That's what He does. And so God has already declared that whom He saves, He'll see to it that the trajectory of their life. I'm not talking about looking at a man or woman's life at one moment in time and taking a picture and saying, they were in sin, so preacher, they must have been lost. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm talking about over the long term, we will be making the words of those little children's song true. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth, the sun, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. It's called progressive sanctification. God making you more like Jesus. And if God really truly saved us, it's not to say that we won't fall. It's not to say that we won't sin. But it is to say that God will chastise us, rebuke us, draw us back to himself. And when you look over the long haul of a lifetime of a child of God, you will see them living the Christ life, becoming more like Christ over the course of time. Now that's Bible, beloved. And if that's not true in a person's life, it doesn't matter if it's me or if it's you, my youngins, your youngins. The fact of the matter is, if that's not taking place over the long term, the long haul of a life, then salvation's not there. Whom he justifies, let me say again, whom he justifies, he sanctifies. Whom he has not sanctified, he has never justified. The miracle of salvation, that God would care enough to save anybody. And if he did care enough to save anybody, we would think, save the best among them, Lord, save the best among them. But he saved the very worst. Amen. He saved the very worst among them. Is it any wonder that old John Newton, when he tried to describe the grace of God, said, the only word I can find is amazing. It's amazing grace. Is it not amazing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. No wonder he finished it up by saying, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You do understand that's what we'll do throughout eternity. Could I let you in on one more secret? We'll close. When God saved you, all by yourself, it wasn't about you. It wasn't about you. It's about him. You know why God saved you? You say, yeah, to keep me out of hell. No, that ain't why God saved you. Because he loved me. No, that ain't why he saved you. Now, did he want to keep you out of hell? Yes. Did he love you? Yes. But if you want to know the primary reason that God saved you, or that he's ever saved anybody, it is for Christ's sake. Amen. It is for his honor and for his glory. Our very text that we read bared that out in verse number 7, did it not? Sure. It is for the honor and glory of God, for the honor and glory of Christ. And that's what we'll do throughout eternity. Thank God for the miracle of salvation. If you've ever been a participant, or rather a recipient of this great miracle, I tell you, you're to thank God for it. Where would your life be? What kind of shape would your life be in? Where would you be if God hadn't saved you? It could be that while I was preaching to you this morning and described it to you, you might think, well, I just don't know if that's exactly how it happened to me. I ain't sure about my salvation. Well, you could get sure. We'd get in this book And I'm not one of these preachers who wants to put a notch on my belt and try to get everybody recap. If you saved, I want to leave it alone and help you get assurance. But if you hadn't been saved, I want you to ditch that experience. I want you to get saved by the good grace of God. And there won't ever be a better day than today if God's drawing you. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, you and Sister Willistein, come, if you would. Let's bow our heads and pray while they come. Father, thank you for our time together around your blessed word. Thank you, Lord, for this great miracle of salvation. God, we were all lost and undone on our way to a devil's hell. But mercy and grace stepped in, and we bless your sweet name for it, Lord. You had no need of us. Heaven would have been just as sweet without us. But, Lord, thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us. You gave your darling son so that we could be saved. God, help us as children of God in this dark world that we live in, to live worthy of the name that we bear, Christian. And God, help us to bring honor and glory to Christ in the days that we have left, whether they be one or thousands left, Lord. Help us to bring honor and glory to Christ with the time that we have left. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.